reveal thyself in all generations in the abundance of thy grace and in the certainty and security of thy covenant promises. We pray, O Lord, that as we contemplate the movements of thy grace in history, that we may have confidence and have great rejoicing that the ends of the ages have fallen upon us, that we live when thy covenant grace has come to us, the zenith of manifestation, of power, and of blessing. May we respond in all that is within us in the glorifying of thy great name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Today, unfortunately, there have been quite a number of casualties, and quite a number of you have failed in that test, and therefore had to take a five. And I don't know exactly how many there will be so when I read all the papers, because I have about 8 or 9 still to read. But in the 22 or so papers I have read and graded in several editions. Now, I don't want to give, to make discrimination in the class by pointing out who have been conditioned and who haven't. So I shall leave your papers in your mailbox either this afternoon or tomorrow morning. And that will indicate to those of you who have been conditioned that that is your situation. And a sealed envelope in your mailbox. And those of you who have made a 5 should by all means take a re-examination sometime next week. Because I fear what the ultimate consequences may be if you don't do better, very, very considerably better in your final examination than you have done in this test. So in order to give you the opportunity to remedy to some extent the failure in this last test, you will have an opportunity sometime next week to take another test. And you see, the way I worked it, as far as the class test are concerned, suppose you get a 5, and then you take another test, another make-up test, and suppose you got a 2, and that next one, I would sort of balance up the 5 and the 2, probably would give you a 3 minus or something like that as the grade in that test. Of course, in the final examination, if you get a 5, you can't get higher than a 4 in your final re-examination, even though you had a first group in that particular case. But in class work, I just balance them. So I would urge those of you who will be in poor this afternoon or tomorrow morning by the letters you will receive in the mailbox to contemplate taking another test sometime next week. And as there are quite a number of you, I don't think I could arrange to give you all individual tests at different times, because that type of thing drives me almost crazy. Perhaps I'm crazy anyway. I would be still worse if you all came in penny numbers. Well, now we're dealing with this subject of the unity of covenant grace and dealing with dispensationalism.
I mentioned a few things yesterday
as to what
is not the issue, what are not the issue in connection with dispensationalism. And I want to make one further point here in that connection, that here neither is the point at issue whether modern dispensationalists actually maintain that during the dispensation of law, any were actually saved by works of law. They don't maintain any such thing, that any during that period were actually saved by works of law. For they acknowledge that in all ages, men were saved by the blood of Christ through the grace of God. The real question here is whether the construction offered of the Mosaic economy is correct. That's the whole issue. Whether that construction of the Mosaic economy is correct, and whether the concession made that during that period men had been saved by grace is consistent with the construction of the Mosaic dispensation. Now, the thesis I'm going to propound is this: that the Mosaic dispensation or covenant was like the Abrahamic covenant, one of grace. And that its governing and undergirding principle, was one that provided for salvation by grace through faith. So that the saints in that period were not only saved by grace, the very salvation they enjoy was one in terms of the very provisions enunciated in this Mosaic covenant. You see the difference. Why did Peyton, dispensationalists, say, yes, the saints were always saved by salvation through grace on the basis of the efficacy of the sacrifice of Christ? Nevertheless, the principle that undergirded the Mosaic dispensation and the Mosaic covenant extending from Sinai to Calvary was the very antithesis of grace. The very antithesis. Now that since you cannot have two exclusive principles operating at the same time, they enjoy that salvation in spite of the governing principle of the dispensation under which they live. I say, on the contrary, they enjoy salvation by grace through faith, but that the very dispensation in which they live same salvation. Now, in order to demonstrate this, I'm going to deal with various passages. In the first is Galatians 430 years, does not make void, so as to bring the promise to naught. Does not make void, so as to bring the promise to naught. For if the inheritance is of law, no longer is it a promise. But to Abraham, it was gracious. God graciously granted it as through promise. What then is the law? It was added on account of the transgressions until the seed should come to whom it was promised, ordained through angels and obedience. And the mediator is not of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, Genoid. God forbid. For if a law were given which is able to make alive, verily, from law, righteousness would have been. But the Scripture hath shut up all things under sin, in order that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, first of all, before we proceed to study this passage in detail, we have to admit, we have to not simply admit, but to recognize that dispensationalists, as well as others, construe the Abrahamic covenant as one of grace. So, called by
dispensation, and this a covenant of promise. Yet, in respect of the contrast between law and grace, it is wholly gracious. Wholly gracious. And therefore stands in our sharp antithesis to the Mosaic covenant, as does the New Covenant on this construction, this construction stands in a sharp antithesis to the Mosaic covenant as the Mosaic does to the New. No dispute here as to the character of the Abrahamic covenant as one entirely of grace and of promise. Now, in this passage, Paul deals expressly with the relation of the Mosaic economy to the Abrahamic covenant. Deals expressly. If the dispensationalist construction is correct, then the administration at Sinai stands in the sharpest opposition, sharpest possible opposition to the provisions of the Abrahamic covenant. Because, on this construction, the Abrahamic covenant is altogether of grace, altogether of grace, whereas the Mosaic is one of works. We certainly should expect some indication of that in this passage, because it is precisely with this question Paul is dealing. So it is very relevant to ask the question, what precisely do we find in this passage respecting the relation of these two covenants, the one to the other, or these two economies, the one to the other? Now, one further preliminary remark in order to make clear the denotation I give to a certain expression. You would have noticed that Paul speaks in this passage of the law. What then is the law? thousands 430 years after. What does he mean by the law? Does he mean just simply the commandments of the Mosaic institution? Or does he mean the institution itself? The economy. Now, I think it is more exegetic and eternal to interpret nomos in this passage, in the inclusive sense, referring to the whole institution, the whole economy. That is, as the synonym of the synetic administration. It is in that sense I am taking nomos in the discussion. At least in the earlier part of my discussion. It's in that sense I understand. Because I think it's more exegetic of eternal. This is the law just 430 years after. Surely he's talking about an administration. In its entirety. Then he asked, what then is the law that was added? He's surely thinking of the whole administration. But you see, it wouldn't make any difference. I want to make this clear. It wouldn't make any difference to the force of Paul's teaching here in reference to our question if you took nomos in all these instances in the more restrictive sense. In the more restrictive sense of the distinctly legal elements, distinctly legislative elements of the dispensation, focused particularly in the Ten Commandments, but also, of course, including the other statutes and ordinances. It wouldn't make any difference to the force of the argument if you take it in the more restrictive sense. In fact, if you took it in the more restrictive sense, it would even be more forceful. Because then you would have the question focused particularly upon what was specifically legislated. Specifically legislated in this administration. And that would only point out the cogency of Paul's answers. But I take it rather in the sense of the Sinaitic administration, bearing in mind that I'm quite willing to recognize the other interpretation, that it wouldn't make any difference to the point. Now, the connection. These, first of all, with verses 17 and 18. What do we find with reference to our question in verses 17 and 18? That's the first. Well, in verse 17, as you notice, Paul says, but this I say, a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, the law which came after 430 years does not disannul, or if you will, just simply does not annul, so as to bring the promise to naught. That's verse 17. The law, that's the Sinaitic administration, I think it, coming 430 years,
does not make void, so as to bring the promise to naught. Now this means that the administration of the law of Sinai did not disestablish or abrogate the Abrahamic covenant. What it explicitly says. Did not disestablish or abrogate the Abrahamic covenant or the promises which that covenant comprised. Now that is so patent that dispensationalists say the same thing. They are insistent that the Abrahamic covenant is not abrogated by the Mosaic. Admit that it is not abrogated by the Mosaic. Point of criticism here is that the implication of Paul's thought here is either overlooked or not appreciated. For surely Paul's thought is this, that the Sinaitic administration was not inconsistent with far less contradictory of administration consistent with far less contradictory of the principle of grace and promise governing the Abrahamic covenant. Now, of course, Paul fully recognized the absolute antithesis that there is between justification by works and justification by grace. Paul's two major epistles, Romans and Galatians, are built upon that antithesis. Justification by law and justification by grace, the antithesis between them. It is that antithesis that he enunciates in verse 18. When he says, for if the inheritance is of law, it is no longer a promise. For if the inheritance is of law, it is no longer a promise. But the purpose for which he refers to that antithesis in verse 18, the purpose for which he appeals to that antithesis, is not at all to show that the Sinaitic administration
was one of law, in opposition to grace. But really the very opposite. For the very opposite purpose. That is the force of the connection between verses 17 and 18. Namely, that the administration of Sinai did not have the effect of annulling or suspending the Abrahamic covenant of grace, you just need to read the two verses again in order to see that that is really false part. Verses 17 and 18. Please read them both again. But I say a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, that's the Abrahamic covenant. The law, the Sinaitic administration, which came after 430 years, does not make void so as to bring the promise to naught. For if the inheritance is of law, it is no longer a promise. And I think even at this point, you can detect the underlying thought of these two verses to be that the Sinaitic administration does not in any way whatsoever interfere with the principles in terms of which the Abrahamic covenant was given, or upon which it was based. But now, second, we have confirmation of that. In verse 90. For here, Paul asks the pointed question. The pointed question. What then is the law? That's just our question, isn't it? What is the saying? What was its purpose? Why did it come in? Now, Paul's answer to that question. Added. A-D-D-E-D. Cosetepe. Added. Cosetepe. Now, we're thinking particularly of that verb, Cosetepe. Addition? Can you question that? It was added. It was added. What was an addition, wasn't it? And that is just saying that it was an appendix. You see how remote from Paul's thought is the idea that it was a time.
That's what dispensationalists say.
That it was a parenthesis. Coming in between the Abrahamic covenant or dispensation and the new covenant or the New Testament dispensation. A parenthesis. And it was a parenthesis because the principle that governed the Abrahamic dispensation and covenant has been suspended. Has been suspended. Couldn't be anything else when the dispensation was construction. There has to be some kind of interference, some kind of suspension, some kind of parenthesis. Now, there isn't the remotest suggestion in Paul's language of any such construction. The thought is clearly that it is an enlargement, supplementation, for the purpose of conserving and promoting the ends contemplated in the Abrahamic promise. I repeat, for the purpose of conserving and promoting the ends contemplated in the Abrahamic promise. There is not this remote suggestion of incompatibility, of contrast, of opposition, of contradiction. But that is precisely what the dispensation of this view demands. Your contrast. Actual contradiction as far as governing principle is concerned. The language of the apostle is language that points to perfect congruity, agreement. In other words, the Mosaic administration is ancillary. Good word, ancillary. Ancillary to the promise. Now, isn't it strange? Isn't it very strange that if the dispensation of this view were Paul's view, that the language he would use to denote or to specify the purpose is language that points in the very opposite direction. In the very opposite direction from that of suspense. Contradiction. Now three. We come to verse 21.
this.
What is this?
With her?
With additional confirmation. All about interpretation of verses 17 and 18. In verse 21, the language is, Paul saying, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Nay, get it, I thought. Here, Paul says expressly what we have been interpreting his thought to be in verses 17, 18, and 19. Because he asks the pointed question. Is the law then against the promises of God? Is the law, the Sinaitic administration, against the promises of God? Katar told Evangelio to Zero. Perhaps I omit the two theo according to some text, there's many differences, the promises of the Mosaic, of the Abrahamic covenant that Paul has in view. Kata ton pangeleo. Is it? Now if Paul were a modern dispensation, wouldn't he have to say, By all means, the Sinaitic administration is against, because it is governed by an antithetical principle, the principle of works, as opposed to the principle of grace. But instead, what Paul says is, what we must render in English, by God forbid, may it get. That's an Old Testament expression, which is implied in the Greek form, may it get. In the Old Testament, it is the Lord forbid, your God forbid. It's abbreviated in the New Testament. As he said, may again I told. But the force of it will have to be that of the Old Testament formula, God forbid, the strongest negative that the apostle has at his disposal. Inescapable conclusion that to interpret the Sinaitic administration in any of its elements or aspects as a promulgation or reenactment of a system or covenant of works is to contradict Paul in this one passage, which more than any other in his epistle, all compass of his epistle, deals with the express question
the relation of the Mosaic administration to the Abrahamic covenant. But now for we have to come to verse 21b. Against the promises of God, God forbid. But then we read later in this very verse, for if a law were given, egare dosi nomos, if a law were given and it had been given, which is able to make alive, verily from law righteousness would have been. Very likely that Paul would be using the word nomos in this case in the more restricted sense. Very likely. Because there is some suggestion that in the very form of it, in the best form of statement, if a law had been given which was able to make a lie. Well, it doesn't make any particular difference. I think it is a more restrictive sense that it occurs here, but nevertheless, the main point is that it is impossible. Impossible to attain to righteousness and life by works of law. By works of law. Now, the reason for which Paul appeals to this is that because of its inviolable truth, works of law, no one will be justified. Because of its inviolable truth, we are not to find in the Mosaic economy any proposition or proposal of such an arrangement. The reason why he's appealing to it here. And what Paul is saying is this, that we must not interpret the Mosaic dispensation of law in terms of a principle antithetical to promise of grace, for the very simple reason that the antithetical principle, the opposing principle, is an impossibility. Is an impossibility. Let me read the whole of verse 21 again in order that you can see that sequence of thought. Is the law therefore against the promises of God? God forbid. No antithesis. No contradiction here. For if a law had been given which was able to make alive, verily righteousness would have been of the law. and then you have the strong and perfect of verse 22, but the scripture has shut up all things under sin. Paul's thought is this, that if it had been possible for righteousness, that is, justification, to have been by the law, then certainly by the law it would have been. But since that is an utter impossibility, utterly inconceivable, how ridiculous it would be to interpret the Mosaic economy in terms of our provision that has no possibility of ever coming to fruition. That is fruition in salvation, which is what Paul is virtually saying, is that God did not give this dispensation on the basis of an impossible hypothesis. An hypothesis that would never have yielded any fruit. Now, I must finish this subject on Tuesday and then go on to deal with Christology.